Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Now, this triad of faith, love, and hope is mentioned several times in the writings of Paul, usually in a different order. But here, hope, perhaps surprisingly to us, is the basis of our love and our faith. Faith and love springing from this hope. An essential component of the gospel is hope.
Welcome to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. You may understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be quite able to explain the gospel. But as John will be asking you today, what difference does the gospel make in your life? Today on The Verdict, we're thinking of the evidence of the gospel in the lives of authentic believers. Now, continuing our study in Colossians, here's Pastor John Monroe with a message titled, Faith, Love, and Hope.
Today we continue in Paul's letter to the Colossians. In the New Testament, Paul is my favorite writer. He's not always the easiest to understand, but he does set things out in a logical way and tells it as it is. He's also thoroughly Christ-centered in his writing. This is particularly true in the book of Colossians, where Paul addresses an attack on the preeminence and sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will have none of that. Paul has been gloriously saved and his life transformed by his encounter with the risen Christ. Today we'll see how Paul encourages the Colossians and does so by mentioning three of the great words of the Christian gospel. Listen carefully as Paul emphasizes the transformation of the gospel.
Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And as you're getting there in your Bible, let me ask you this question. What difference does the gospel of Jesus Christ make in your life? I'm not asking so much about your understanding or acceptance of the gospel, but I'm asking a more personal question. How does the gospel of Jesus Christ impact your personal life, impact the way that you live? It's rather easy, at least in our society, to say that we believe, but practical Christian living is very different, isn't it? For example, I firmly believe that regular physical exercise is good for the body, but that belief doesn't mean that I necessarily engage in regular physical exercise. Fortunately, I'm just naturally athletic, so I don't need to do that. So let me ask you the question again. What difference does the gospel of Jesus Christ make in your life? How would you answer that question honestly before the Lord? Is the gospel merely a theoretical belief for you, going to church for an hour or two on a Sunday? Or is the gospel of Jesus Christ so radical, so important in your life that it impacts all of your life? Paul writes in this little epistle in chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You have received Christ, you've trusted Christ, you made that initial commitment to Jesus Christ, but now live like that is the point. Our belief, what we say, and our actions are to be consistent. Now, in our passage this evening, Paul is dealing with the gospel, and he gives thanks to God for the impact the gospel has in the lives of the Colossians. So let's study this passage so that our lives are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel being lived out in our lives. Colossians 1 then, verse 3, Paul says, We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Very inspiring words, aren't they? First of all, let's think of the evidence of the gospel in verses 3, 4, and the beginning of verse 5. The evidence of the gospel. Here in verse 3, Paul thanks God for the evidence of the gospel in the Colossians. Now remember, He's never met them face to face. But as he's heard about them from Epaphras and possibly others, he is giving thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understands that what happened in Colossae is the supernatural work of God. And so first, he doesn't say how impressed he is with the Colossians. He doesn't say, I've heard you've got a lot of gift. You're a very talented people. I hear your worship is dynamic. He doesn't say that. He thanks God for them. He understands that it is God who supernaturally has invaded the lives of these Colossians, bringing supernatural change. And we see here, as we see elsewhere in Paul's writings, that thanksgiving is a constant feature of his prayer life. Do you thank God for his work in the lives of others? When you hear of an individual being saved, when you hear of someone growing in their faith, someone being baptized, someone serving God, a backslider repenting and coming back to Christ, do you give thanks to God? Thanking God for what he's doing in the lives of our fellow believers is to be part of our prayer life, isn't it? I think, sadly, it's often an afterthought, isn't it? We can be so self-centered. But here, Paul gives thanks to God for what he has done in the lives of the Colossians. Now, first of all, in verse 4, he thanks God for the faith of the Colossians. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The first evidence of the gospel in the lives of the Colossians is faith in Christ Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There can be no true Christianity without a living, personal faith in Christ Jesus. He describes this faith as being, verse 4, in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul uses that expression, he's not just referring to a past act of conversion. It is true they initially believed, but he is saying that he's thanking God that their faith is living and active in Christ Jesus. They are living in Christ Jesus. Just as a fish lives in water, just as a puffin lives in the sky, so the Christian lives in Christ Jesus. Do you get the picture? Living in the sphere of Christ. That our faith is an integral and living part of our daily lives. Mothers, as you raise your children, as you may drive them to school, drive them to soccer practice or whatever, as you work in your home, are you living in faith? Students, as you go to school, people, as you go to your work, as you handle your finances, all of life is to be done trusting in Christ Jesus. The just shall live by faith. It's not that we first exercise faith in Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven and then go on our own way. No, we are living in the sphere of Christ Jesus. That is, our faith is centered in Christ Jesus. Christ himself is our very life. So he thanks God first for the faith of the Colossians. Secondly, he thanks God for the love of the Colossians. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Love, that wonderful Greek word agape, self-sacrificial love. One of the evidences that the gospel is transforming our lives is that we love others. Turn with me to John 13. Part of the upper room ministry of our Lord Jesus, where he says this so clearly and perhaps convictingly to us this evening. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. There is the standard of our love. Unbelievers love, but unbelievers can never love as Christ loved us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is not a love of mere talk, a love of mere hugs that can be very superficial, very phony. No, this is practical care for one another. It is love in action. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 13, through love, serve one another. What motivates us to serve one another, to care for one another? Our love for one another. Now notice, Paul says, he's thanking God of the love that you have for all the saints. Now isn't that where we often fall down? Christian love is not to be discriminatory or partial. Unbelievers love some people, particularly if they're loved and returned. And some people we know are very easy to love, others are much more challenging. But says Paul, no, I'm rejoicing because the gospel has made such an impact in your community that you have a love for all of the saints. No, the world loves those who love them, but we as the people of God, because of Christ's love for us, and because God loved the whole world, we are to love all of the saints. Now, to love others, you must know them. Therefore, this love cannot be isolationist. We have our own little group that we've known, we've grown up with, we like each other, we have our own little clique. How wonderful. Paul says, no, that's not it. You've got this love for all of the saints. It is non-isolationist and it is non-discriminatory. Verse 8, he says, you have made known to us your love in the Spirit. It's a supernatural love. Romans 5, verse 5, Paul talks about the love of the Spirit, which has been, this love which has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Spirit who has been given to us. You've seen that in the life of your fellow believers, haven't you? A brother, a sister has reached out to you in love, has served you in love. What a powerful apologetic to an unbelieving world. How these Christians love one another. Jesus said, this is what I want you to be known for, that you have love one for another. Reaching out beyond ourselves, beyond our family, beyond our little group to others. You see, not only does our faith make a difference, but our love makes a difference. And then in verse 5, Paul thanks God for the hope of the Colossians. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now this triad of love, of faith, love, and hope is mentioned several times in the writings of Paul, usually in a different order. But here, hope, perhaps surprisingly to us, is the basis of our love and our faith. Faith and love springing from this hope. An essential component of the gospel is hope. Isn't that a great word? Without hope, we die. We, as followers of Christ, are to be known for our faith, also our love, but also our hope. Now you say, what is hope? A man was sentenced to death by a king. And the man who was sentenced to death was a quick-witted young man, and he was able to obtain a reprieve from the king by assuring the king that he could teach the king's horse to fly within a year. On the condition, he said, if the horse doesn't fly within a year, then you can execute me. So the king thought about it and said, okay. When the people asked the man why he had entered into such a deal with the king, he said, listen, within a year, the king may die. Within a year, I may die. Within a year, the horse may die. And furthermore, in a year, who knows, perhaps the horse will fly. That's not hope. That's opportunism. That's wishful thinking. That's not biblical hope. What is biblical hope? Biblical hope is not saying, I hope tomorrow it will rain to save me from watering my flowers. That's not it. Biblical hope is a confident prospect that something will take place because God has said it will take place. Notice, our hope laid up for you in heaven. And an understanding that we as the people of God are a people of hope, We have a hope laid up for us in heaven. That strengthens our faith and it strengthens our love. The Christian hope doesn't result in escapism or unrealism. Quite the contrary. We who are people of hope are characterized by faith in Christ Jesus because that hope strengthens our faith. And that hope deepens my love and appreciation for God and for others. We have an eternal inheritance in heaven, a sure and certain hope laid up, present tense, for us. It has already been put on reserve, put in store for us. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 4 that we have an inheritance which is undefiled, imperishable, undefiled, and which fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that wonderful to know that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, because of his work of grace and the gospel, that we have this glorious inheritance. This hope is a foretaste of the future, but it also impacts how we live now, is the point. If you knew, if you're absolutely certain that someone would deposit $1 million in your bank account next year, that was an absolute certainty, that would affect how you would live today, wouldn't it? At least it would affect me. It would. A certain future event impacts how we live today. And the more we reflect on this hope, these blessings which we have in Christ Jesus, the deeper our faith in Christ and the deeper our love for the saints. And so, first of all, Paul presents the evidence of the gospel. And now at the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6, he deals with the celebration of the gospel. First, the evidence of the gospel. Secondly, the celebration of the gospel. The end of verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, and so on. It is bearing fruit and growing. The gospel bears fruit. Paul thanks God that the gospel is spreading throughout the world and that it is bearing fruit and growing, particularly in the lives of the Colossians. Little wonder that Paul is giving thanks to God. His heart must have been so warmed and moved about the power of the gospel in the lives of that little church in Colossae. Those saved by the gospel bear fruit. Where there's life, there's growth. And where there's growth, there's fruit. This expression, bearing fruit, to those of you who ever studied Greek grammar, is in the middle voice, which stresses the power of the gospel to produce fruit. One commentator says that the seed is in itself. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul refers to the Thessalonians receiving the gospel, which is at work in you believers. That is, this faith is personal. It is in Christ Jesus. And when we receive Christ, this wonderful faith in Christ and this love for all of the saints and this hope which is laid up for us in heaven, it impacts us. And one of the things it does, it bears fruit. The word in us transforms us. Remember the teaching of our Lord in John chapter 15? The true vine, we're the branches. And Jesus says, as you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And we celebrate the gospel, don't we, when we see fruit in the lives of others. One of the greatest joys that I have as a pastor is not having seen someone I've known for some time, perhaps a few years, and I meet them. And as I listen to them and as I learn about them, I can understand that their life has been very fruitful, that they're growing in the Lord, that there's this wonderful transformation of character in them, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Are you like that? Are you bearing fruit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit? Are you a more loving person than you were a year ago? More joyful, peaceful, contented, patient, good, gentle? Evidences of self-control in your life, part of the fruit of the Spirit? Bearing fruit has a tremendous impact on others, doesn't it? And the gospel bears fruit. The gospel also grows, Paul says here. This truth of the gospel has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing. Now, the growing may refer to the outward activity of the gospel as more and more people are won for Jesus Christ. When we sow the seed of the gospel, we expect growth, don't we? Christ is alive. The word of God is alive. The gospel is alive. It's growing. Some plants die after they produce fruit, but the gospel is not like that. The gospel is like a tree which bears fruit, and it continues to grow and grow at the same time. Here's a challenge to us at church. We want to see many, many people come to Jesus Christ. But we also want to see many people maturing in Christ. The gospel bears fruit, and it also grows. Pray that more and more at church, we will celebrate the gospel as we see its dynamic impact in the lives of people as it grows and bears fruit. The evidence of the gospel, the celebration of the gospel. Thirdly, the end of verse 6 and verses 7 and 8, the foundation of the gospel. The end of verse 6. As it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The gospel, and we need this emphasized over and over again in our culture, the gospel is a message of truth. In contrast to the heresy and the false teaching circulating in Colossae, Paul describes the gospel, verse 5, as the word of truth. Do you get that? The word of truth. Verse 6, he says the Colossians understood what? The grace of God in truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is based on historical truth. Jesus Christ actually died on the cross, actually was buried, and actually rose again on the third day. The gospel is not myth. It's not a legend. It's not a fairy tale. It's not superstition. It's not wishful thinking. It is the truth of God. And we must stand committed to the truth of God and committed to the truth of the gospel. Paul is writing this letter to refute error and to defend the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ.
You're listening to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the first half of his message titled Faith, Love, and Hope. John will return in just a moment, so be sure to keep listening. Well, as we continue our study in the book of Colossians, we'd like to send you a special resource that builds on these themes of grace, salvation, and living out the gospel. It's a helpful booklet written by John titled Eternal Security, Finding Certainty in a Chaotic World. By sharing details of his personal testimony and providing a thorough examination of Scripture, John answers the critical questions you may have about salvation and how you can feel totally secure in God's grace. As a thank you to our listeners, we're offering this special resource absolutely free. Request your copy by mail or download it online by visiting calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And while you're there, be sure to sign up for John's monthly email. And today, I want to invite you to help someone else hear the gospel, perhaps for the very first time, through these daily programs. With your generous contribution of any amount, you'll help give the gift of God's Word to new listeners all around the world. You can partner with us today by visiting our website at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. On our website, you can also learn how to join our Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And no matter where you're listening from, you can join us each Sunday through our live stream online. To learn more, visit calvarychurch.com. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? What difference has the gospel of Jesus Christ made in your life? Are things different in your life, or could it be that you've never had a supernatural experience of the living Christ? Make sure your faith is real, that it is not just a faith of convenience or a profession of your lips. And if you've never been saved, today bow before Christ. Receive Him as your Savior. He will save you. He will transform you. Next time, we'll continue in these opening verses of Colossians.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.